Grab your Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 15. We're going to be walking through three chapters this morning. We won't read all of them, so if you'd like an idea or need an idea for maybe some personal devotion time or Bible reading this week, I encourage you to spend some time in these chapters to maybe dig in a little more fully than what we can go here this morning. We're going to talk about going through times of hardship, times of suffering. We're going to call those wilderness times in our lives. We're going to try to see a little more clearly what God might be doing in those times, because there's a lot of misunderstanding out there when it comes to suffering and maybe the theology of suffering. There's some really bad theology out there. I think there's maybe two extremes. On one hand, some people think that when we go through suffering, it's all about God somehow punishing us for something, like finding every, you know, nitpicky little detail that he is punishing us, and if we're suffering, it's because we're doing something wrong, and we have to figure that out and repent, you know, and that, certainly repentance and those kinds of things can be a part of suffering at times, and we'll even see some of that this morning. But some get really heavy-handed. On the other hand, some would say, and I've heard people say that suffering, and like, if you're going through suffering, it really doesn't have anything to do with God. Like, he would never lead you through suffering. If you're suffering, it's not because of anything God is doing in your life. It's because of maybe some sin or lack of faith or something like that. So you can see these two different extremes, and I think both are lopsided or don't have the full picture. But what we're going to see today in the suffering that the Israelites go through is a very different perspective that I hope will encourage you, because maybe some of you are going through suffering right now. You're kind of in the wilderness. Maybe you've been there for a while and you just need some hope. You need to know that God hasn't forgotten you, and I hope that this will encourage you this morning. We're continuing to work through this book of Exodus. This morning we're going to take a look at the part of the journey after they crossed the Red Sea, and then before they got to Mount Sinai. That part of the journey, they had to go through a wilderness. Actually, I think I have a map up here. You can see the Sinai Peninsula there, and the red indicates, if you can see that well, you'd have to have really good eyes to read some of those things, but the red indicates probably the journey, this part of the journey. Moses was taking them to Mount Sinai because it was on Mount Sinai that God spoke to him in the burning bush and said, you know, a sign that I have for you to show that I want you to go and bring the people out of Egypt is once you've brought them out of Egypt, you're going to come and serve me on this mountain. And so that's where they were headed. And so they have to go through this large wilderness area. It was uninhabited. I learned that wilderness and that term that was used for that was talking about a grazing area that was uncultivated but still fit for grazing. It was arid. It was dry. There weren't cities or villages there because it really didn't have the resources to be able to support a community of people. But that's where 2 million Israelites had to cross to get to Mount Sinai. And so it would seem like God was making a big mistake to have them go through that area. There's not enough food. There's not enough water. But we're going to see that God had an intentional purpose behind that. Later on, it's not in the book of Exodus, but in the book of Numbers, they spend 40 years in the wilderness. That's not this time, all right? This is probably weeks, a few weeks, maybe a month or so, that they're going through at this point in time. God had an intentional purpose for them going through the wilderness. If you think about it, this was the first time that they were completely free from Pharaoh and from slavery in Egypt. That wasn't going to happen anymore. God had dealt the final blow, and Pharaoh wasn't coming back. And so they were beginning something new. There was a new existence for them, new purpose for them, new identity as the people of Yahweh, a new religion. And it all centered around this new relationship with their God, Yahweh. He was their God. They were his people. He had brought them out of Egypt, and they were about to embark on a completely new way of life. But that meant that they were going to need to make some enormous changes, because the way of life moving forward was far different than the way of life they were leaving behind. In Egypt, all they knew was slavery, and all they knew was like distorted views of God, gods and goddesses. And those things, because that's what they grew up in, that's what they lived in, those things had shaped their lives. And you'll see as the story goes on that they had become very hardened, stubborn, stiff-necked people, is a word used to describe them, who trusted only themselves, because who else could they trust while they were in Egypt? They trusted themselves, and they had a very tainted view of God. They had no idea what he was like or what he wanted for them or how they could relate to him. And so as they were set free from Egypt, they were in need of major transformation. The way forward is much different than the way you left behind, and you have no idea really how to live that way. They needed transformation, and that's why God brought them into the wilderness. They needed to change. God would use the wilderness just to begin that process. And as I think all of us probably know, transformation was pretty tough for the people of Israel. They didn't learn. They didn't change. But we can give them a little grace because they spent their lifetimes in slavery. And they were conditioned with those conditions. That's one of the same reasons God has us go through times of struggle and hardship. I'm not going to say that's always the reason or that's the only reason, but that is one of the reasons why God takes us through times of hardship, because we're in need of transformation too. Amen? Hopefully, amen. When we come to Christ, okay, we've had this former way of life that we've lived, and we have all kinds of baggage that we've learned. It can be beliefs that we have, it's behaviors that we've picked up, thought processes, patterns of thinking that don't line up with what is true, with what is good, and what Christ wants for us. And even after coming to Christ, we pick up bad habits and bad ways of thinking, maybe bad theology as we start to dig in, and we need to be transformed. It's not something that we need just once, it's something that we need throughout our lives. We need to change because where we're going is not like where we've been. We need to become different. We need to become more and more like Christ. That's the process that God has each one of us in. And until you get to the place where you are conformed to the image of Christ, you're not done. And that's not going to happen in this world or in this life, all right? And one of the ways you'll know that hasn't happened with you is when you go through hardship, okay? And we'll talk about that. It stirs stuff up that you didn't know was there. So this morning, I want us to see what God did with Israel in this wilderness, because I see him doing the same kinds of things in our lives today. And my hope is that we'll have a different perspective and approach to our seasons in the wilderness that allows for transformation and growth and leads to then greater life and greater joy in Christ. So there are four hardships that happened to the Israelites during this time in the wilderness that we're going to see in these chapters. And I want us to see what God is doing in them. We'll spend a little more time in the first two, and I'll note, I guess, the last two. The first is at the end of chapter 15, starting at verse 27. I'm going to read, I think, through the end of this chapter. Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, And there he tested them, saying, "If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, and do that which is right in his eyes, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer." Some of us maybe remember Jehovah Rapha, Yahweh Rapha. There it is. Verse 27, "Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, like a little paradise, and they encamped there by the water." So this first hardship is obviously that they had no water. They're running out of water. 3 days after they left the Red Sea, they're looking for water, but they couldn't find water anywhere until they arrived at some springs. Yay, there's water, but the water was bitter. It was contaminated with something, and they couldn't drink it, and so that didn't do them any good, and they were in a desperate situation, a big problem. They're all going to die if they don't have water. But it says, obviously, that God told Moses to throw a log into the water, and when he did, that water became sweet, and the people could quench their thirst. And I want us to see and maybe pay more close attention to what it says at the end of verse 25 and then 26. There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and there he tested them. And when I see that, I see intentionality on God's part. Like, he had a purpose for why that happened. Verse 26, saying, "If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do which is right in his eyes, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer." God had a purpose for them running out of water and facing a desperate situation. And I don't see here that it was to punish them. It wasn't to punish them for something. Nor do I see that it was something totally separate from what God was doing. It wasn't either of those extremes that kind of float out there in different Christian beliefs today. He used it as a time of testing, it says, an opportunity to teach them something. By healing the bitter water, he wanted them to see very clearly that if they would listen to him and obey his commandments and follow his ways, he would bless them. This is what's going to happen if you obey me. I will bless you. He would never bring judgment upon them like he did to Egypt. And he wanted them to know him as Yahweh Rapha, the Lord their healer. Okay, if you think about their former way of life, he was a much different God than the God of the Egyptians. Way different than what they were used to. Much different. He was a much different ruler than Pharaoh was, who demanded from them, and this God is going to give to them and heal and provide. And God used hardship to reveal those things to them. Okay, you can see it very clearly in here. And God does the same thing in our lives. Times when we go through hardship and suffering, we come to Christ, or when we come to Christ, we have faulty ideas of who God is. Like, we don't have it figured out. And even after years of being a follower of Christ, our idea of who God is never complete, and there can be, you know, faulty things mixed in there. But especially when you first come to Christ, there's faulty ideas of who God is, and one of the ways that he reveals himself to us and who he really is by taking us through hardship. Okay, we never want to go through it. It's not fun to go through, but I know that if I talked, and if any of you could give testimony at this point, that you could say it was when I went through that season of hardship that God revealed himself to me in ways that I never would have seen, that I didn't know before and never would have seen unless I went through what I went through. Because it's in those times where we can see him more clearly and he reveals himself more deeply. So we see that in this part of the wilderness experience. The second hardship that Israel faced is in chapter 16. I'm just going to look at a few verses here. You can read the whole thing on your own if you'd like. Let's read verses 1 through 3 to get started. Okay, they set out from Elim. I'll also mention this. Oftentimes, what I've experienced in my life and what I've seen in other people is that as he brings you through a season of hardship, Most of the time, there's relief of in some way, shape, or form. Like typically, it's a going in and coming out experience, and there can be a season of rest at the end of it. And you see that in here. I don't want to take that too far because it's not always what happens, but oftentimes it does happen that God will give us rest after we've gone through difficulty, okay? And so they set out from Elim, that paradise, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. On the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt, and the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness, and the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." All right, so they're pretty upset. Here they're running out of food, and whatever provisions that they had brought with them from Egypt were used up, and they could see that the wilderness was not going to supply for the need that they had. It wasn't going to feed them, and they thought they were going to starve to death. There's a few things that I want us to see in this hardship. The first is how they responded. It says that there was bitter grumbling. You can see despair. They're accusing Moses and Aaron. It gets pretty nasty. And we've seen that kind of behavior in them before, at least two other times. So this is at least the third time where they've gotten pretty nasty with their grumbling. This was a deep-rooted problem for them. They had learned that kind of behavior while they were slaves in Egypt. If you're a slave that has no hope and there's nothing that you can do to make your situation better, it makes a lot of sense to grumble. Okay? You grumble when you can't do anything else. But they weren't slaves anymore. They were free, and they didn't belong to Pharaoh. They belonged to Yahweh. And now everything was different, and they didn't need to grumble anymore. That needed to change. They needed to be transformed and learn to trust God and to pray and wait on Him. And so what you can see in this time of hardship is that it brought this deep-rooted sin area to the surface and to their awareness so that repentance could happen. You know, you know that they didn't really repent from their grumbling. It went on and on and on. But it did bring it to the surface where repentance could happen. And again, I see God doing the same thing in our lives. When we go through times of suffering, it stirs things up. It shakes our lives, and it stirs up areas of sin that maybe otherwise would just be lying dormant there until stress comes and trouble comes. And all of a sudden, it's like, wow, I didn't know I had a problem with anger. I didn't know I had a problem with impatience or whatever, but the hardship we're going through brings that to the surface. And so hardship not only reveals things about who God is, it also reveals things about what's going on in our lives that we need to see so that we can make it a matter of repentance. I want to share with you one of the seasons of hardship that I went through was when I was in college. It was a difficult wilderness experience, probably one of the most difficult of my life. And I've shared this before. It's been a while, so some of you maybe haven't heard it. But I was a junior in college, and I went through a season of just struggling with depression. Some of you I know are struggling with depression right now and have in your life. It's awful when you're going through it. I'd never been through that before, and so when it kind of came upon me and didn't go away, I was kind of freaking out. Like, what is going on with me? What's wrong with me? I've never felt like this before. And it lasted for about 9 months. It went through some ups and downs, but it kept ending down and depressed. And I tried all kinds of things when I was in those low times to break free of it, all kinds of different things. And God did some good work during those times, but it never left. It wasn't until I was back home at Christmas break when it finally lifted. And what happened is I was just spending some time in prayer and really struggling. My mom asked me how I was doing. She could probably see that I was struggling, and I told her, not well, and I kind of told her what I'd been struggling with for the last 9 months. I always get a little choked up with this because it was a powerful experience for me. But when I told her that, she went and grabbed this prayer that she had been praying for me. She typed it out. She said, I started praying this for you 9 months ago. It was unbelievable. She knew that I was going into ministry. She knew, she could see some things in my life that God needed to deal with. I don't think she knew the extent of them, but she just started to pray for me and ask that God would expose any sin that would hinder me in ministry, and he would uproot any pride specifically so that I would totally rely on him. She knew that, you know, if you're going to be a pastor, you can't rely on yourself. And as soon as I read that letter, my eyes were opened. I mean, it was unbelievable. I couldn't believe the change because I could see what God was doing. He was exposing deeply rooted sin that honestly I'd never seen before. I didn't know it was there. And now all of a sudden this deeply rooted sin is brought and laid right in front of me, and I could see how deeply that sin had been affecting my life for 22 years. It was powerful. It was so deeply rooted that I had to go through a season of depression and just suffering in order to see it. And in seeing it then, I detested it and wanted nothing to do with that sin before. It really changed my life. Like, I don't know if any of you know, Amy does, but none of you knew me before then, but it changed me forever. And I'm grateful, and I'd never want to go through it again. But it was worth it. God met me in the trenches and changed my life. And God does that in us. He also revealed things about him that I was kind of shaking with fear, like a reverent fear, just seeing his holiness, seeing his sovereignty over my life, and that in all my days as I lived out, like, he's got control over me. All right? It changed me. And God used hardship to do that. Much needed transformation to help me to see things that otherwise I would have never seen. And that's certainly what happened with the Israelites and their grumbling, which revealed stubborn pride and a lack of faith. I don't think they ever really repented. And we see in this story now, back to Israel, that here again God provided for the Israelites. So they run out of food, but then it says in Exodus chapter 16, verses 4 and 5, then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily. There's so much in this, and I had a really hard time this week trying to think of how to talk through this, so we'll see how it goes. But God provided bread from heaven. They called it manna. I think we all know about the manna. It rested on the ground every day like dew. It was sweet. It had a flavor of honey in it. And he told them they were to gather just enough manna each day for that day and leave the rest on the ground, because I mean unless I'm mistaking, God wanted them to learn to trust him to provide for them, that he would be their provider. And then on the sixth day they were to gather twice as much, because the seventh day was to be a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. God was teaching them to rest in him by taking a day off. Can you imagine how many days off the slaves had while they were in Egypt? Zero. Like, they tried to take a few days off to go and worship God in the wilderness, and Pharaoh heard that request, and he punished them for even asking. You're not working hard enough to be thinking about these things. Go back to work. And he punished them. God was now teaching these former slaves how to rest in him, and that they could go to him and find rest. So they never knew those things in Egypt. They had to fend for themselves in Egypt. Pharaoh wasn't going to provide bread for them. They had to fend for themselves. They never had the freedom to rest. They had to work every day, and so they learned to rely on themselves in their own strength and hard work, and that was deeply embedded in them. But Yahweh was taking them into a new way of life, and he wanted them to rely on him and experience his provision and his rest. These would be very important aspects of how God would be glorified among the nations by his care for his people. And so in the wilderness, he revealed himself to them as their provider and rest. That's the second hard wave of hardship. You can see again the language in verse, I think, 4, that he is purposefully doing them, that he is testing them. He was testing whether they would walk in his law or not, whether or not they would trust him to provide and not gather extra bread to fend for themselves. The third hardship now is at the beginning of chapter 17. And these last two I won't spend a lot of time on. I'll just mention a few things, but we'll read verses 1 through 3. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So they run out of water again. What do you think is going to happen at this point? It's like, oh, God provided water before. Let's just pray. Let's ask him. Here's what it says, verse 2. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, give us water to drink. And Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? Okay, they weren't getting it. In this hardship, you can see, obviously, they run out of water. It's very similar to the first two hardships, and you'd think by this time their response would be a little different, and that transformation was beginning to happen, but it wasn't. They grumbled just as much as before. Moses was afraid that they were going to stone them. And yet, the story goes on. What did God do? Did he punish them for sinning again? In this case, he provided water for them. Okay, this is one of the first times that Moses struck a rock with the staff and water poured out of the rock. And they had water to drink. And not only was he their healer and their provider and their rest, he was also now revealing himself as patient, long-suffering, merciful, and they could see that in him. Now the final hardship is in Exodus 17, 8 through 13. Then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek, while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed, and whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, and while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side, so his hands were steady until the going down of the sun, and Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. And you have to remember, what was in Moses' hands was the staff of God. And so what I see here is that in facing an enemy army and being forced now to go into battle, this is the hardship that they're facing. God revealed himself to them as Israel's protector and defender. He was with them, and he would give them the victory. And it was very clear with what happened with the staff of God. So you see all these different hardships. You see this season in the wilderness, and you see that God was at work through it all. Okay, God had a purpose in all of the hardships that they faced to reveal to them things about themselves and to reveal things about Him, things that they had to go through the wilderness in order to experience. It was in the wilderness that they experienced Him as their healer, their provider, their rest, merciful, patient, protector, and defender. These amazing things that this people who is now embarking on a brand new way of life, who had no idea who God was, now because they had been through the wilderness, they can see this God's a little different than Pharaoh and the gods of Egypt. And it was in the wilderness where they were confronted with their deeply rooted sins of grumbling and unbelief and self-reliance. And so God was taking people who had been hardened by slavery and false religion, and He was beginning a process of transformation, at least giving the opportunity. And it was messy. And it's messy in our lives as well. A messy process. It's filled with troubles and failures, but God had purpose in all of it. And as you read through other parts of the Bible and you read about other people, you see them going through seasons of wilderness as well. So the book of Job, it's all about wilderness experience that Job went through. And there is a drastic difference between Job in chapter 1 and Job in chapter, is it 50, I think? God transformed him through the wilderness. The Psalms of David, you read those Psalms and it's like he had many wilderness experiences, and he really did, and he wrote songs, and so you begin to see his turmoil at the beginning and how God reveals himself to him by the end and reveals things about David where he turns to repentance. David went through years of struggle. Even Jesus spent 40 days in the wilderness leading up to his ministry as preparation. God uses the wilderness to shape us and to transform us and to reveal himself to us. I want to read just a few scriptures from the New Testament. The first is, I'd forgotten about this until we were singing, Hebrews 12, starting at verse 5, "And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you're left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Okay? The wilderness, James 1, 2 through 4 says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Romans 5, 3 and 4 says, "Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces perseverance. And endurance or perseverance produces character, and character produces hope." So I look back at my life, and you can probably look back at your life, and you can see seasons in the wilderness that were very difficult times, but it's in those times where God revealed himself to you. He revealed himself, and he revealed things about you that if you hadn't gone through that time, you probably wouldn't have seen. Maybe you find yourself in one of those times right now, and you've been traveling through kind of a wilderness of your own, and I encourage you that God is with you in the wilderness. It may feel like he's far off, but he's with you in the wilderness. He will use it for your ultimate good, and he wants to reveal himself to you. He wants to reveal things to you to bring about transformation in your life. And with some things, the wilderness is the only way to learn. And so I encourage you to press into Jesus during this time and to take that time each day to spend before him, seeking him, humbling yourself before him. I think that's one of the problems with Israel is they never humbled themselves before the Lord. God wants us to humble ourselves before him and look to him and see what he might have for us in the season of suffering, to have humility and openness and ask him to show us what he wants us to see during those times. And he does help us to see in his timing. Let's pray. Father, you've told us through these different gospel New Testament writers to actually count it joy and rejoice in our sufferings, and you've shown us today how it's possible for us to do that. And I pray that you would pour out your Spirit, fill us with your Spirit so that we would be able to do that. Because in our own strength, when we suffer, we will grumble and complain, and we will it will get very messy. I thank you that you forgive us, that you are merciful and patient with us. I also thank you that you use those times for your good purposes. Help us to cling to those gospel promises and truths. Help us to remember how you've used times in our past to do good things in our lives, and help us to not give up hope, but continue to cling to you. I pray for those who are going through it right now, Lord. I pray that you would give them a special outpouring of your grace so that they would have hope in their struggles right now. In Jesus' name, amen.